So I trust that you are awakened to the delightful sound of 11 pipers piping this 11th day of Christmas. Yes, the new year has come, but it remains Christmas. It's not over yet, even as also we recognize today the Epiphany of our Lord. So is there anybody out there? Is a book by a man named Mez McConnell telling his own story. And from his youngest days, McConnell was an abandoned, neglected, mistreated, and abused boy who became a destructive, violent, drug-addicted, criminal adolescent and teenager who ended up in prison time and again. And all the while, Mez was having thoughts like this. I thought I believed in God, but who was God? What did he have to do with me? What had he ever done for me? Was there a reason for all this madness? Did there even have to be a reason? I didn't know why we were here, and it seemed that nobody else did either. There's got to be more to life than this, surely. Why won't my friends discuss it? Why can't we face the truth that our lives are going nowhere? I feel like we are missing something important, but I don't know what it is. I want to ask questions, but I don't know what questions to ask. I don't know who to ask. I want answers, but nobody has any. Everybody has ideas and theories, but nobody has answers. Continuing, there is no God. We're on our own. Nobody sees us or hears us or understands us. The world is living in denial. We're all alone. I feel empty inside, dead. Something is missing, and I don't know what it is. Why can't anybody answer my questions? Somebody out there must be able to help me. There's got to be more to life than all this, hasn't there? What do you think happens when we die? Don't you ever think about it? You know, life, what it's all about, what happens when we die? We're all going to die someday. What happens then? Where do we go? What will happen to us? Do you ever ask yourself these big questions? Perhaps you've had thoughts like Mez McConnell's. I'm empty. What's the point? Why won't anyone answer my questions? Why are we here? What's life about? Where's all this going? How do you even answer these questions? And if you're not asking, if I'm not asking these kinds of questions, please know that they're being answered for you by others who are directing and shaping your life. Your life, the things you value, you believe, that you say, the way you spend your time, what you hope for, what you're afraid of, are indicative of your answers to life's ultimate questions. Your life is the answer that you give to these questions. But is it the answer? Is it consistent with the answer? Is there one? And though people don't almost invariably don't think in these terms, a surprise to many is that Christmas is about these questions and the answer to these questions. And so to deal with these questions, we now turn to our reading, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. We'll focus our attention on verses 1 to 5 and verse 14. And we're going to look at our reading in two parts. One, the Word. Two, the Word became flesh. What's the Word, man? Well, here he is. So first, the Word. So John's gospel opens up with maximal claims concerning the person he's writing about. He's the Word. He's with God. He is God. He's the Creator. He is life. He is light. Right? From this point forward, everything the Apostle John is going to write about, everything this person does and says, are the words and the actions of the one who is the Word, who is God, who is Creator, who is life and light. The one who turns water into wine. The one who says, you must be born again. The one who sat down by the well in Samaria because he was tired. The one who says, I am the Good Shepherd. The one who wept by the tomb of his friend Lazarus, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. The one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who washes his disciples' feet. The one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who was hung on a cross. The one who died. The one who was buried. The one who rose from the dead. That one is the Word, is God, creator of all, is life, and is light. Now, what is the phrase John employs in verse 1 to introduce the Word to us? In the beginning, right? Now, is there another book of the Bible that begins with that phrase? Many of you, maybe most of you might be familiar. Well, that's how the Bible starts. That's how Genesis, the first book of the Bible, opens up. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. These questions we ask at the top cause us to go back, to continue to go back in time. Is there a beginning? And if we go back far enough, what do we find? Do we find nothing? Do we find stuff? Do we find a force? In the beginning, God. That's who we find. He is the source and setting for everything that follows. And now the Apostle John opens his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word. That's not a different claim. It's the same claim. Before anything was, Jesus Christ is. He's eternal and uncreated. What is the Word? What is the word John uses to identify Jesus? It is the Greek word logos. Now, at that time and for many years before and throughout all of history and today, the question is, is there a logos? Is there a defining reality? Is there a word? Is there the word? Is there reason? Is there the reason? Is there the truth? Is there the meaning? Is there the purpose that lies behind everything, that explains life, that brings everything together, that makes sense of all of this? Does something like that even exist, and can it be known? Is there a word? And the Apostle John's answer is yes. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Logos. The Logos, the Word, is Jesus the Christ. He is the answer to the questions that you ask. And he is so much more and bigger and better and brighter than what you expect as an answer that the answer would be. At the heart of reality isn't a force, an idea, an it, something vague, unknowable, but a person who knows and loves and who can be known and can be loved, the Word. Right? This person, the Word, he defines everything. And he is the one by which everything else is defined. Everything exists in and in relation to him. He is the meaning. He is the purpose. He is the truth that explains that all that is at the heart of it all, that fills all. And he is the meaning, the purpose, the truth, the Word who defines you, who explains you, who holds you together this morning and has held you every moment you have existed and will hold you forever. You are created by the Word. You are defined by the Word. You are given meaning by the Word. You are governed by the Word. Without him, without the Word, you come apart now and ultimately, forever. And this Word says to you personally, he addresses you personally. He says to you, come to me, follow me, know me, learn me, believe in me, trust me, love me, be loved by me, have life in me, have my life in you. How do you respond? What can you do? What must you do? Is there a better offer of which you are aware? Is there a more necessary offer of which you are aware? Is there a more hopeful offer of which you are aware? So Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word who answers the ultimate question of life and reality, which were the subject of the discussion in the Greco-Roman world into which the Apostle John wrote, and are universal to all people at all times, as we heard from our new friend Mez McConnell this morning. And at the same time, this word refers to the word of God written. Ultimately, God's word isn't an it, but a him. In the scriptures, God's word is very closely identified with his God is very closely identified with his word, which possesses the characteristics and the activity of God. So the word of God creates. The word of God delivers. The word of God judges. The word wounds and heals. The word kills and brings to life. The writer of Hebrews opens up his epistle by saying, God has spoken to us in many times and in many ways, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. Right? The Son is the fullness and fulfillment of all that God has said. The speech of God, the mind of God, the revelation of God, the will of God, the wisdom of God, the truth of God is him, is the word himself. So the word at the heart of reality that makes sense of everything and holds everything together is the same word we find in the scriptures by which God created the world. That word is God speaking to us. And in both cases, that word is one and the same person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What is the word, man? Well, here he is. He has come to us. So we read in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, that almost seems anticlimactic at this point. Well, of course he's the creator, but we are very slippery creatures, always looking for a way out. Maybe this is talking about the spiritual only, not the physical. It's a metaphor for something or other. No, he is in charge of everything, and there's nothing that he's not in charge of. He's created everything that there is, and if he didn't create it, then it isn't. Without him was nothing made that was made. There's nothing that exists outside of his domain, outside of his authority, outside of his power. Right? So is there truth with a capital T? Is there meaning? Is there purpose? Is there a point? Yes, 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 and yes. If I were to tell you that it's all meaningless and pointless and purposeless, would you consider that good news? That's the kind of thing people say when they are in despair. Like Mez McConnell when he said, we're on our own, nobody sees us or hears us or understands us. Now, someone might say, that's wishful thinking to insist there's meaning just to make yourself feel better. That doesn't mean it's true, okay? But it is the universal impulse of every human being that our lives do matter, that they do have purpose and meaning and value and dignity. People may intellectually deny it. They do it all the time. But they don't act that way. They don't feel that way. They don't believe it in their hearts. They feel like their lives do matter and expect to be treated accordingly. And when you treat them as if their lives, in accordance with what they profess to be true, that their lives don't matter and have no meaning, they respond with indignation. Right? So it is only when we descend into real darkness and despair that we start to say and feel, it's pointless, it's meaningless. To lose the sense that life matters is to lose yourself and to practically lose your life. What's the best explanation for the universal sense of meaning and purpose and the inability to exist without one, that there is one? And John is saying, here he is. The word you don't know, the word that you seek to make sense of everything, I now make known to you. Meaning and purpose and truth are not there for you to make, for you are not God. Nor are they something to grasp and strive for aimlessly, eluding us always, unknowable and unfathomable. But here he is, the word who by knowing him is the only way to know yourself. And that's exactly what it says in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So to turn away from him is to turn to darkness and ultimately despair and death. It's why there is despair everywhere. For he is life and light, and in him is your life and your light. And then, right, so John, this is how he opens his gospel, with this incredible announcement. And then in verse 14, John then extends that and makes this stunning, unexpected announcement. The Word became flesh. Which brings us to our second point or heading. These four words sum up Christmas for us. They sum up everything for us. Everything that we have just said is true of this Word becomes flesh. That's why there are so many songs. We have to sing. Let all mortal flesh keep silence and with fear and trembling stand, because it's awesome. Fall on your knees, and when you hear the angel voices, the one who is Almighty God, who creates all and is above all and is in all and upholds all, took on the limitations of our humanity. The question Christmas presents to us is, why did the Word become flesh? Right. There must have been some great purpose in his so doing. And it's vital that we make that purpose our own. Right. There must have been a most vital reason that the Word united himself to your humanity to make it his own, body and soul. And that is to make you his own, body and soul. The Word with God, who is God, became fully and truly and completely human. And it's important. For some of you, this all might be, I'm about to say, is basic, but it's important for all of us to take hold of. And ultimately, is this never, ever gets old. This can never, ever, ever get old. But must be new for us, because it is a living reality. And so that means the fact that the one who is God became fully and truly and completely human doesn't mean that he's 50% God and 50% human, or 70-30 or 90-10. That also doesn't mean that God gave up part of what it means to be God in order to become human. This couldn't be. God cannot be anything less than God. He is completely, totally, and absolutely fully God. And he's completely, totally, and fully 100% human at the same time, in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. The Word became flesh. And flesh emphasizes that which is uniquely and characteristically human. Humanity in its limitations, in its vulnerability, in its mortality. His body was just like yours, no different. He was tired and hungry. He worked with his hands and walked on his feet and got to where he was going. No tricks, no pretending. He wasn't Superman, the Man of Steel, taking on the persona, the appearance of Clark Kent by putting on a pair of glasses. Right? When you punched him, he bruised. When you stabbed him, he bled. And when you hung him on a cross, he writhed in pain and agony and gasped for breath until he died. As a matter of fact, Jesus, the Word, was the most fully and truly human being that has ever lived, because he was like us in every way except one. He was without sin. Sin dehumanizes us. Sin degrades us. Sin ruins us. Sin destroys us. Sin dominates us and enslaves us and ultimately kills us. Because he was without sin, Jesus is the only truly free person who has ever lived. And he was at the same time wholly and fully submitted to the will and command of God his Father. Because that is what true freedom is, being the person God created you to be at all times. Due to sin, every human being is both beautiful and broken, glorious and guilty, marvelous and marred, treasure and tarnished. That's why sin is so serious and so tragic. Over time, the guilt, the breaking, the marring, the ruining overtake us and become all that remains, so we become that forever, absent an intervention. But Jesus is only beautiful, only glorious, only marvelous, only a treasure. In every way, Jesus shows us what a real human being is like, and he came to make us like himself. And he, the Word, shows us God. Words are the clearest expression of who you are. If a person doesn't speak to you, then you don't know that person. If a person doesn't speak to you, maybe you can say you have some thoughts about that person, some impressions, but you can't say you've met that person or that you know that person. In Jesus Christ, God speaks to us. He makes himself known to us in the Word becoming flesh. And we will not know him apart from the Word, from the Word becoming flesh. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus prays. He says, "This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In the Word becoming flesh, we know God, we see God, we hear God. We have seen his glory, glories of the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why did the Word become flesh? Because we needed him to. In his coming to us, we see the extent of our need is total. For God assumes the totality of our life and our experience and our humanity from conception and makes it his own and redeems it all. He doesn't first say to you, "I'm going to do my part, even up to 99%, but you better do yours." No, he says, "I'm going to live your life. I'm going to be you fully and completely." He says it and he does it. He lives the life we don't live and won't live and can't live. And he dies the death we deserve but could never, ever emerge from. In his death, he bears the sin, the guilt, the marring, the degradation, the destruction to save us from them. So that when you believe in him, you bear his beauty, his glory, his goodness and righteousness, body and soul, because he has united himself to you inseparably. He has made you his. And all that he has is yours, and all that he is in his humanity, you are. Fully and completely, without any lack at all. Do you see why the Word became flesh? Now, what are the implications of the Word becoming flesh? Well, they are unfathomable, eternal, and we'll spend all of time discovering them. But let's talk about a couple. That the Word became flesh means he's been there. He's the man of sorrows, familiar with grief and suffering. If you've been lonely, he's been lonely. If you've been tired, he's been tired. If you've been poor, he's been poor. If you've been rejected, he's been rejected. If you've been abandoned, he's been abandoned. If you've been mocked, he's been mocked. If you've experienced injustice, he's experienced injustice. And when you face death and die, he too faced death and died. He didn't stay dead, and neither do you who believe in him. But he experienced it all, but more deeply and intensely than any of us ever will. You can go to him. There's nothing you experience, no matter how painful, how confusing, how seemingly endless and hopeless from your perspective, that is outside of the domain of his experience. And yet in going to him, you're not only going to someone who can commiserate with a shoulder to cry on, because he overcame it all. He overcame the world for you because he held on to God and trusted him all the way through, and he can help you to do the same. When you are tempted, as we all are tempted and tried every single day, he can help you because he was tempted in every way like you are, but without sin. No one was tempted like Jesus because he never gave into it. So in going to him, you are going to one who can wholly identify with you, and you're going to Almighty God who can help you. The one who can strengthen you in weakness. The one who can comfort you in sorrow. The one who can forgive you in your sin. The one who can give you rest in your exhaustion. The one who can raise you to life from your death. The Word became flesh. There is nothing close ever that has ever happened that is close to being like it. What is another implication of the Word becoming flesh? That the Word became flesh means that God cherishes, God honors, God redeems the human body. So much so that he assumed it himself to heal it. So the body isn't just a prison house of the soul that we'll be free of one day when we're floating spirits. Right? When God created us in his image and said it is very good, he created us with bodies. And when we fell in sin and the world fell with us, our bodies fell too in sickness and weakness and ultimately death. In the Word becoming flesh, he came to take up our whole beings, body and soul, into his life. So Jesus, when he came, he healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, fed the hungry, and raised the dead. He addressed bodily needs. He did this as a sign of his power and authority, revealing and confirming who he is, and as an indication of life in God's kingdom, in which one day there will be no more sickness, no more hunger, no more pain, and no more death. In Romans 8, it says, we are awaiting the redemption of our bodies. That's what we look forward to. And as Jesus was raised from the dead with a glorified body, so will you have glorified bodies living in a physically created new heavens and new earth. That the Word became flesh means that the earthly, the material, the physical, the bodily matters to God. So in addressing sexuality, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Honor God with your body. This certainly applies to our sexuality as well as every other aspect of our lives. Because the only kind of existence that we know of is a bodily existence. So we honor God with our bodies. In the Word becoming flesh, he assumes everything that's wrong to make it right, to make you right. He assumes us who are wrong with God, with one another, to make us right, right with God and with one another. Is there anybody out there? That was the question that was posed to us through this young man whose life was broken severely in so many ways. And that young man, as you might guess in his writing the book, came to realize there was an answer. There was the answer. The answer to that ultimate question is a resounding one, more and better than we can ask or imagine. The Word became flesh. My prayer and hope for you is that the great and glorious and eternal purposes for which the Word became flesh will be yours today and realized in your life more and more each and every day until the day you get to see him face to face. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, it seems that words are insufficient to describe what we just talked about, but you have given us words. Therefore, they are sufficient for us to know and to believe, because that Word, who is with God, who is God, by whom all things were made, who is our life, who is our light that shines in the darkness, became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh Lord, I pray that this most wondrous of truths, this most amazing reality, would fill the hearts and minds of every person here. If anyone came here this morning doubting or unbelieving, that you would apply this Word directly to their hearts by the power of your Spirit, so they would know the truth and be set free, know the one who is truth, who is meaning, who is reason. Lord, I pray that we would not leave here as if we hadn't heard anything and move on, but this Word would find soft, fertile hearts, take deep root and grow up unto eternal life. For those who've come here that believing, oh Lord, may we together be renewed in believing all the more and rejoicing and giving thanks and being amazed and filled with awe and wonder and gratitude at this most wondrous reality. May we, with the angels, fall on our knees and bow. May we, with the wise men who came on Epiphany, also bow. And rejoice exceedingly with great joy and offer all that we have and all that we are to the one who came down to offer himself to us without reservation and gives us the Spirit without measure. glorify the Father unto eternal life. For it is in his name we pray, in the fellowship and peace and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.